I just ask that as I go through this chapter, that you would help me to say those words which are the truth of your word, and that the encouragement that you want from this passage would be our focus tonight. And I just pray for our prayer time, that we would lift up praises and thanksgivings to you, along with the requests, because we realize that we must praise you and we must ask you, because that's our only hope. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, I'm entitling this psalm, A Call to Praise God. A Call to Praise God. And I intend to look through it in several portions. The first will be to answer the question, who should praise God? The second will be why they should praise God. And the third, a believer praising God. As I was preparing, I found this psalm especially relevant to what I was feeling, and I think many people that I've talked to are feeling. A lot of people were saying, we've turned the corner on 2020. 2021 is going to be better. And what happened? 2021 came, and for a lot of people, things even seemed to be worse. Of course, their reliance on dates and men is what led them to disappointment. But for the Christian, this would be the wrong focus. And yet it's very tempting. It's very tempting to look for things to be better. This psalm contains the antidote and the direction that we should take in 2021. We should be focused on praising the Lord because that's what he's called us to do. And because that is what will give us true peace and contentment. So let's ask the first question. Who should praise God? Who should praise God? This psalm, I believe, encompasses everybody. If you look at verse 1, shout joyfully to God, all the earth. But as we've studied many times in our study of the Psalms, there are two distinct groups of people on the earth. There are those who fear God and those who don't fear God. There are those who obey God. There are those who disobey God. So let's look at it from that perspective. Let's first examine a call to God's people. A call to God's people. If we look, we can only shout joyfully to God and sing the glory of his name if we actually believe that God is worthy of praise. Unbelievers aren't going to be doing this. In verse 2, the psalmist calls out, as I've quoted, to sing the glory of his name and make his praise glorious. God's people are the only ones who truly know God's name, who are able to call him Father. The world might try, but they don't truly know who God is. If we are to offer true praise to God, we must endeavor to know the names of God, which are his attributes, and directly applicable to understanding his dealings with us as believers. Secondly, only those who know how to praise God can make his praise glorious. We know this from our own familial relationships. We might do things that we think will honor people or make them happy, but they don't, because people have peculiar ways in which they want to be honored. For some people, buying a present for a birthday or a card is very important. For other people, it's going out and doing something. There's many different ways that you can honor people, even with birthdays. And God, in His Word, has laid out the only correct way to praise God and honor and glorify Him. So if we're not reading His Word, we're not going to be able to do that effectively. Definitely not heeding the wish of God is not going to bring Him honor, but dishonor. Let's think about the Old Testament and all the ways that the Old Testament saints were expected to honor God. They had to worship God at prescribed times. They had to perform various ceremonies. As believers, it's a lot easier for us. The requirements are a lot lighter, as it were. But there are still things that we need to do. We're still called to know the Word of God and to follow it and to obey it. Thirdly, we're expected to appreciate the works of God. We are to state with the psalmist that they are awe-inspiring. No one who rejects God is likely to think that the works of God are magnificent. We see that all through the world today. People disparage God as some evil dictator who wants to destroy their lives. But as Christians, we should always be thankful for God, especially for the way He wants us to live our lives. And that's what this psalm is calling us to do. Not to make excuses for God or to wish that things were different and God wasn't so strict on people, but to praise Him precisely because He is. Precisely because He's laid out a wonderful way for us to live our lives. Fourth, we need to acknowledge that God's enemies will cringe before Him because of His great strength. We need to realize that, as I've said, there's two sets of people in this world. There's people that will acknowledge God and praise Him, and there's people who won't. The people who won't are His enemies. And even though it doesn't look like it now, even though it looks like they might be winning, we know that they're not. We know what God's going to do. And we can praise Him for that, even though it may not be evident right now. Finally, we need to proclaim the truth through all the earth, that all earth will indeed worship God. A day is coming. It's a prophecy. In verse 4, all the earth will worship Thee and will sing praises to Thee. They will sing praises to Thy name. The psalmist is looking forward, perhaps, to that millennial kingdom when all earth will be subject before the Lord and will do it willingly. Or perhaps he's looking to the great day of judgment when even those who don't want to worship God are forced to bow the knee before God because they cannot withstand His holiness. But we need to live as if that's a reality today. We need to express God's word with that same power and conviction that the psalmist is talking about here. People may think they have a choice, but ultimately they don't. One day they will bow, willingly or unwillingly. These are all things that are part of praising God. It's nothing for us to be ashamed of. These are things that God wants us to do. Second, let's look at it from the other perspective now. No one is exempted from praising God. Just because people don't feel like it or don't want to do it doesn't mean that they don't have to. This call is general. It's to the whole earth. Because everybody benefits from God being in control of the universe. The Bible tells us how God sends His rain on the just and the unjust. God upholds the earth with the word of His power. This would be a terrible place to live in. if God wasn't working for the good of the whole earth. But the rebellious nature of man that we see in verses 3 and 8 does not allow everybody to do this. They will not and cannot address God in this manner because they reject him and his work. But the proof that God is praiseworthy is clearly seen to all the earth. We see that in verses 3 and 5. Let's look at verse 5. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds towards the sons of men. And then the psalmist goes into specifics that probably would have been known still even by the nations surrounding Israel at the time. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. These are things that had been talked about for many generations. Remember, the nations that Israel dispossessed were afraid of Israel because of these things, because they had heard the stories of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And so that should have been a clue to them about who God is and what their response to him should have been. So those are the two groups of people. There is those who accept and praise God, and there is those who live in rebellion to him and decide not to do it. Now let's ask why we should praise God. Why should we praise God? Why should God's people praise him? Well, the first thing is because of what God has done. In this chapter, he looks at two different categories of what God has done. The first we could call deliverance in verses 6 and 9, and the second we could call testing in verses 10 through 12. So let's look at that first one, deliverance. In verse 6, as I've just mentioned, the psalmist recalls a specific deliverance of crossing the Red Sea. The Israelites, remember, were facing extinction at the hands of the Egyptian army, but were rescued by God parting the sea into dry land. And at the same time, that act destroyed the entire Egyptian army. So God not only delivered them by enabling them to cross, he also delivered them by destroying their enemies. And that's what the psalmist is recounting here. In verse 6, he turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There, let us rejoice in him. And you remember, immediately after the narrative, they break out in song, and they're praising God, the song of Miriam. And you can read about that entire episode in Exodus 14:21 to 15:21. In verse 9, there's a more general deliverance that's talked about. Verse 9 says, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. And this more general deliverance occurs in two ways. The first part of the verse is probably referring to our physical life. So he keeps us alive literally in our physical bodies. The days of our lives are numbered by God. We can't extend those days. And so we need to keep that in mind. Also, there is the second part, does not allow our feet to slip. And this is referred to in other places as a spiritual preservation. There's not really much point in your physical life being extended if your spiritual life isn't extended also. In fact, you'd rather have your spiritual life extended than anything else. So those two go together. Often, though, we focus on the physical preservation. That's what's foremost in our minds. But let us never forget that without the preservation of our spiritual lives, it would all be meaningless to have a long life. Then there's the testing part. This is the part we don't like to talk about. We all like to talk about God's deliverance, how he rescued us, and now everything's going well. But we don't like to talk about the difficulties, the trials that we've had to go through. And how can you praise God for those? Well, let's take a look. If we look at verses 10 through 12, "For thou hast tried us, O God. Thou hast refined us as silver is refined. Thou didst bring us into the net. Thou didst lay an oppressive burden on our loins. Thou didst make men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water." So these are some of the things that the psalmist mentions as tests that they have been through. And the New Testament talks about being refined as well. Let us remember that the testing is actually for our good. Silver's value increases dramatically when it's refined. The same for any precious metal. A hunk of diamond that's not cut doesn't really have much value to look at. The art is in cutting it and shaping it into something that looks really beautiful. And so even though trials are painful, as James 1 tells us, the outcome of the trial is what's important. Let's look at some of the trials that are mentioned here. And there seems to be a progression from bad to worse. One of the things that's mentioned is carrying heavy burdens. And then it goes all the way through having men ride on our heads. If you think of the English phrase, being trampled into the dust, this is being totally downtrodden to where you really have no hope or freedom in life. People literally stamping on your head. Going through fire and water could be a reference to martyrdom. If you think about some of the ways that people are martyred, either through drowning or through burning. But either way, these are some very extreme situations that somebody might have to go through. Of course, we're given specific, if we think of fire, for instance, we can think of the three men in the fiery furnace and how God delivered them from that. So the Bible has many examples of people even being delivered from things as serious as that. Of course, we may be called to go through the fire and the escape is into eternity, but that doesn't change the fact that God is working through that and we should praise him for that. If you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's a life-changing book. Because there you'll read story after story of people that were praising God when they passed from this life to the next. Because for them, that was the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan for their lives. Although we may not be currently going through fire, there are Christians around the world that are. We should note that these things are brought against us by evil men and are permitted by God. The key, though, is at the end there in verse 12. "Yet thou didst bring us into a place of abundance." Some people or some versions translate that word abundance satisfied, but I like abundance better. Because whatever God does for us, it's not merely just enough. It's even more than we could ever imagine, ask for, wish for. It's just an abundance. There's too much of it to even be comprehended. No matter what we go through, God will bring us out. Notice that. you brought us out to abundance. And as I said before, we don't necessarily know what that's going to look like. Is it out into our eternal home? Is it back out into this physical world? Is it back out into this physical world, but in a more limited way? That's up to God to decide. And whatever he does, the key is praise God. So the first thing is of what he has done. For the psalmist was recounting things that had happened in the past that the readers of this psalm would have known very well. And we can either read in the Word of God ourselves, or we can recount Fox's Book of Martyrs, current events, people who have been through things, and we know what the end is. That God is to be praised because all those things happened according to his plan and are for his glory. Second, we should praise him because of what he's doing. And this is what we already mentioned in verse 9. He's keeping us. Our lives, both physical and spiritual, they're in his hands. That's happening right now. We better believe it. We better praise him for it. And we better tell other people about it. And then of what he will do in the future. The promise is he will rule forever. And all these trials will pass away. There'll be a perfect earth. And we'll get to live on it. What's more amazing than that? God will continue to do this work throughout all eternity. So why should the nations praise God? Well, they should praise him for exactly the same reasons. Number one, because of what he's done. God has consistently shown his authority over all the nations. We see this by the references of in verse 3, thy enemies will give feigned obedience to thee. God has shown his sovereignty over the nations numerous times. In the Old Testament, it happened when Israel went into the promised land. It happened when Nebuchadnezzar had to bow down before the King of all kings. And it happens today. God chooses which kings, which leaders he's going to thwart their plans and which ones he's going to allow to go ahead, because ultimately he's going to use those plans. We don't know. The problem is, instead of praising God, we're trying to figure out what God's doing. We're trying to outthink the creator and the sovereign ruler of the universe. But even the nations should praise him because of what he's done. They should also praise him because of what he's doing. God has done and is doing awe-inspiring works. Throughout history, this has been shown. Additionally, he's keeping his eye on the nations. If you see in verse 7, this is 7b, his eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. God knows exactly what's going on. Nobody's going to fool him or trick him. God knows exactly what's going on. And anybody who doesn't understand or believe God right now, who isn't praising him truly from their hearts, God is not fooled. God is not mocked. He knows exactly what you're doing. He knows exactly what's in your heart. The deeds of the wicked and those in opposition to God will not go unnoticed. The Bible is clear that all flesh will be judged for every careless word and deed. Finally, the nations should praise him because of what he will do. We know that God will judge the nations on the day that he has appointed. Therefore, as we've read in verse 7, the rebellious should not exalt themselves, because that's putting themselves in opposition and rebellion to God. That opposition will not go unpunished. So what should, thirdly, the response of the righteous be? What should we do? In verse 13, we should go before the Lord. I shall come into thy house with burnt offerings. I shall pay thee my vows. The believer is to be going before the Lord. In this case, the Lord's presence was in the house of the Lord at the temple. We have the temple of the Holy Spirit within us. Don't forget that. We need to be coming before the Lord. This is our response to the work of the Lord. We should always go to Him in prayer and to be with His people. We don't have to wait for God to come to us. He's already come to us. He's already indwelled us through His Holy Spirit. We need to commune with Him. Secondly, we should fulfill our promises. We see this in verse 14. Well, back up to 13b. I shall pay thee my vows which my lips uttered, as my mouth spoke when I was in distress. Isn't this what happens when we're in a difficult spot? We promise that we're going to do all these things if God gets us out of this jam. The psalmist is saying, I'm not going to be like that. What I said I would do, I'm going to do. And that should be our response. If we've promised to be faithful servants of the Lord, if we've made a commitment to Him in faith, we need to honor that commitment. It's easy to make promises to God when you're in distress, like a deal with God to get out of the trouble. But it's very difficult to remember to carry those out once the trial is gone. May we be like the psalmist who followed through on what he said. Thirdly, we should give an offering to the Lord. You see this in verse 15. I shall offer to thee burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats. The offering is of the best that we have to offer. Another version calls it the fattened beasts. That reminded me of the fatted calf that was offered when the prodigal son returned. This was not just any animal. This was a special animal that was reserved for celebrations. And so here we see that the psalmist is going to come with the fattened beast, the best he has to offer. It's a burnt offering. We're giving it totally to the Lord. It's all going to be consumed in praising Him, in worshiping Him, and honoring Him. It's a whole variety. Sheep and rams and oxen and goats. There's a whole bunch of different things that are the best that are being brought. It's not like, well, I'll give God this one thing that's the best and then keep these other ones for some other celebration down the road. It almost feels like the psalmist is bringing all of the categories. We know that the New Testament talks about a pleasing aroma. We see the smoke of rams being mentioned here. What does it mean to offer a pleasing aroma to the Lord? What is our fragrant offering that we will offer to the Lord? Surely it's being totally consumed with honoring Him. Remember the woman with the fragrant perfume, and she poured the whole bottle on his feet. Of course, we have the indignant disciple, but note, she poured the whole bottle. She could have poured half of it, and it would have still smelled really good and been a really good honor, but she poured out the whole thing. And that's the way we should be when we give, when we offer to God. We're so consumed with honoring Him that we give everything. We don't hold anything back. I think that's what the psalmist is talking about here. Then in the last section, and fourthly, we give testimony of what God has done to other believers. It's interesting. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell. There's a back and forth here. Other people have to be willing to listen. So, and I have to be willing to call. So there's the come, which is me calling out, and there's the hearing, which is the response of the person that I'm telling to. And so it's important to have fellowship with other believers. This fellowship includes sharing what God's doing in your life. And believers should also be happy to hear about it. I just think that's a nice picture. Second, notice that part of this testimony includes calling for help and praising God at the same time. If we look in verse 17, I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. So in the one phrase, he's crying out to God for help. And in the second phrase, he's praising God. So the two almost happen simultaneously. When we're calling for help, we're also praising God because we know of his deliverance. The Psalms are full of this kind of calling for help and praising God. It's in almost every psalm. We can remember Paul and Silas in the prison. They were praising God. Of course, I'm sure they would rather have not have been there. But being there wasn't going to keep them from praising God. We must remove evil feelings towards others. We see that in verse 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. In my version, it says, if I'm aware of malice in my heart. It has this idea of somebody's wronged you and you're holding on to that and you're feeling or thinking evil towards that person. We can't have true fellowship and give true testimony of what God's doing in our lives if we're harboring resentment and evil feelings towards others. So let's make sure we're not doing that. Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, Ephesians 4:26. And finally, give God all the glory, verses 19 and 20. Certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away from my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. So we do acknowledge the role of God in every part of our lives. I think that's what the psalmist is saying we must do. As believers, God is often talking to us through his word, his people, and our communion with him in prayer. The psalmist expresses here a realization that it is God's faithful love that causes his attention to our needs, not anything that we have done. In fact, there is nothing we can do that is good enough to expect anything in return from God. To conclude, we do not need to look to a new year or to men to give us confidence for better days ahead. As believers, we are called to give thanks in all circumstances. We must realize that even what we consider to be bad, perhaps testing as noted in verses 10 through 12 here, is actually designed for our good. and to lead us into abundance. No matter how difficult the journey, think Pilgrim's Progress, it is God who carries us through and brings us out onto the other side to great rejoicing and fruitfulness. And I end with the beginning of the psalm. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Amen. Praising God is just so wonderful. It makes everything else disappear when you realize how in control God is and how he's working everything for your good, even when you can't see it. It's the only hope that I have, and I hope it's the only hope that you have. So we have our prayer sheets.